Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your ears because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown."
Thank you, Jane. So that reading's in your leaflet, so it'll come up on the screen as well. Well, I wonder what it's really like. That was my question when we first began seriously considering emigrating to Australia from England, where I'm from. I wonder what it's really like. I mean, we watched it on Neighbours every weekday, sometimes twice, so I had this kind of vision of, you know, sort of open suburbia, people in pastel colours, walking in and out of each other's houses at will sort of thing. Sun always shining, pool in the yard. Is that what it was like? Well, if you know anyone wondering what Australia is really like from overseas, maybe this video will help. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Well, the Australian Tourist Commission has asked us to come up with a song that we could perform overseas, a song to help bring the tourists back to Australia. That's right. So we focused on the wonderful wildlife and the fabulous fauna that Australia has to offer. Red-backed funnel web, blue-ringed octopus, taipan, tiger snake, anabox, jellyfish, stonefish, and the poison thing that lives in a shell that's spicy when you pick it up. Come to Australia, you might accidentally get killed. Your life's constantly under threat. Have you been bitten yet? You've only got 3 minutes left before a massive coronary breakdown. Red-backed funnel web, blue-ringed octopus, taipan, tiger snake, adderbox, jellyfish, big shark, just waiting for you to go swimming at Bondi Beach. Come on! Come to Australia, you might accidentally get killed. Your blood is bound to be spilled. With fear, your pants will be filled. Because you might accidentally get killed.
Does that capture what it's like to live in Australia? Yes. Yes, says the farmer. Yes. Very good. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Those things that exist, but that's only part of the picture, right? Now, thinking about kingdoms, Australia's got a king. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You voted to keep them, so, you know, lots of you. Australia's a king, so we could say this is the Kingdom of Australia. All right, it's too much. Let's say Commonwealth of Australia. What's this kingdom like? Well, we're returning to Matthew's Gospel. And here in chapter 13, structurally speaking, we're at the halfway point of Matthew. And Jesus is answering the question, what is the Kingdom of God like? What is the Kingdom of God like? And we might have ideas about who God is and what he's like and how he runs the show, what he does with his infinite power and authority, how he relates to humanity, how he brings justice, mercy, how does all of that work? We might have our ideas, but Jesus here in chapter 13, in seven parables, tells us what he thinks we need to know about what God's kingdom, God's rule, is really like. And as we join the action now, you can picture the crowd on the shore. The crowd's got so big that verse 2, Jesus gets into a boat so he can speak to them from the lake. And we're told, verse 3, Jesus taught them many things by parables. Parables. Now, what's a parable? The trouble is when you try and define a parable, then you look at one, it doesn't quite fit that definition. Best not to define them too closely. But they use tangible things from everyday life to explain great truths about God's kingdom. Tangible things from everyday life to explain great truths about God's kingdom, God's rule. And the parable of the sower is great because we hear the parable, don't we? And then Jesus explains it. But in the middle, in between the telling the parable and explaining it, is this question. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Which I think tells us that the parable of the sower is at least in part about why Jesus teaches in parables. So there's an outline in your leaflet there. We've got gardener's question time and then four crop reports. So first point, gardener's question time. The disciples got this question, verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replies, I'll jump to verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And there's the rest of that quote there. That's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Mark and Luke's Gospels actually record Jesus as saying, "I speak in parables so that though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." So hang on a minute. Is Jesus using parables so that those on the outside, not believing in him, won't perceive or understand? So that they won't get him? Is Jesus being deliberately cryptic so that outsiders remain on the outside? Well, it's always good to look at the context of a passage you're looking at, and we need to look at the context in which Jesus has started more intently speaking in parables. So in chapter 12, just before this, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, They've been hearing Jesus teach with great authority. They've been witnessing him heal people miraculously, casting out evil spirits. Basically, any sign they could have ever wanted that Jesus was God's true king, the long-promised Messiah, they've had all those signs and then some more. But they refuse to believe. Even when Jesus' family have just come to visit to ask for him, Jesus is in a house and they're outside the house, suggesting they're not quite believing him yet either. Then at the end of chapter 13, after the parables, Jesus goes to his hometown, Nazareth. Again, they've seen and heard enough to believe in Jesus. But I guess there's always something available, something on hand for us to harden our hearts with. There's always something on hand to harden our hearts with if we want to. And for the people in Nazareth, it was, hang on a minute, isn't this the kid that used to run around with this knotty nose? He's just one of us. He can't be the Messiah. Unbelief. So when Jesus quotes Isaiah here, he's helping the disciples see the reality of the situation, that he's fulfilling that quote from Isaiah. That whilst Jesus is the real deal, and he's saying and doing more than enough to make that obvious, more often than not, he will not be believed. Because that quote in verse 10, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand, that comes from when God gives the prophet Isaiah a message to preach, a simple message of repent and believe, but a message that God guarantees will be met with hard-heartedness, unbelief. And Jesus is saying that this is the situation he's in with this current generation, so most of the crowd, and especially the religious leaders. The disciples, by contrast, they've seen, heard, understood, and believed. So verse 11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now, what's this secret is on about? Well, the secret of the kingdom of God is Jesus. Now revealed as he announces the kingdom of God is near in him and saying, repent and believe. So like a light being switched on, God revealing his hand, illuminating everything, Jesus' life, teaching, death and resurrection is the kingdom of God being broadcast loud and clear. But these secrets, plan of God coming out into the open. So as we get to these parables, let's be clear, everything has been made crystal clear, just mostly rejected. So Jesus turns to parables, these provocative stories that put the information about God's kingdom, about Jesus, in such a way that if you are genuinely willing to give Jesus a fair hearing, your mind and heart will engage with them and they will help you in your belief. And that conversely, if you're set on rejecting Jesus, well, it'll speed you up in that. It'll help you on your way to that. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So it's good to think of parables as little crisis moments. Parables give the hearer a little crisis moment. They're like mini judgments, mini reckonings, where Jesus asks, who do you think I am? Will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Many crisis moments that anticipate the ultimate crisis moment everyone will face one day, when we have to stand before God at our judgment and give an account for what we did with Jesus. So parables are the kind of sorting hat of Jesus' preaching. They're grace and life to those who hear and believe. Their judgment in the form of facilitating hardening of heart to those who reject Jesus. Yet there's hope. There's always hope. Verse 15, I would heal them. See, in Isaiah's time, when his message was met with hard hearts and deaf ears, the punishment that brought about was ultimately to bring good, to clear the decks and re-establish a new generation who loved God. And Jesus' parables are the same for us today. They tell us something about Jesus and God's kingdom, and we'll either draw closer to Jesus or move away from him. And like the disciples, if we're struggling to understand one of the parables, we can come to Jesus in prayer and in reading the Bible to ask for help in working out just what they mean. And here's the promise for Jesus' disciples and for those who believe. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So that's Gardener's Question time. Let's look at the parable itself then, and we get four different crop reports, don't we? You've got them in your outline there and on the screen. Four different results. Now, to be clear, this passage is about people hearing about Jesus and how their response to him, okay? The good news that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's always good to be clear what the passage is about. But I think it's reasonable to apply it to Christians here today as well, because we know that the Bible is also the word of God, God's seed, if you like, the way God speaks to us. So I think it's reasonable to think about how this parable applies to what happens when we read the Bible as well. So the seed is the word, and we're the different types of soil or situation the seed lands in, okay? Now, no, what happens in this parable is what happens to the word that God sows and the consequences for the person. It's not about how good or bad our preaching and teaching of the word is. It's not about how the word is sown. It's not three bad ways and one good way to sow God's word. No, the seed is sown in this parable. All the examples in the parable hear the word. They receive it in some sense. So the parable is about how that seed is received. A couple of things to bear in mind as we look at these four different scenarios. Jesus has given us a behind-the-scenes tour of what happens when the gospel is preached. And more particularly, he shows us how we do or don't hear or understand the word. How we do or don't hear the word. The word hearing, akouo, in this passage we just had read, is there 14 times. And the word for word, logos, is there 5 times. So don't miss the big idea. There's reason to tell you that. The target, what this parable is all about, is about hearing the word and the responses to that. And secondly, notice for each scenario, there are external and internal reasons for what happens to the seed that doesn't bear fruit. And I put a little diagram in your leaflets. So internally, a hard heart, a shallow heart, and a strangled heart. Externally, Satan, suffering, and stuff. Both external threat to God's word taking bearing fruit, but also in our own hearts, our choices, our responsibility. So, to our first crop, which is taken away externally by Satan, internally by a hard heart. I take it in the middle of verse 19 there. Let me read the verse. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, I don't think Jesus means intellectual understanding there. I think that's shorthand for the kind of person described in that Isaiah quote. So that's why I'm talking about hardness of heart. Now, we haven't got time to look at who Satan is. Big picture is he's a hostile, malignant spirit being who has been defeated, but is really sore about that and still fights against God. Now, forget any sort of horror movie ideas, any weird occultic stuff. Here's where the real action is in what Satan's up to. What Satan is really against is anyone hearing the word of God. What he's really against is anyone hearing the word. And Jesus says that that's what happens to some people when they hear the word of God. Satan snatches it away. Now, how do we see this today in our lives? We can get muddled by the lies we hear from Satan. I'm going to play you a really deep and profound clip now from the classic art house film Rush Hour 3. All you need to know is that Detective Carter, the shouty guy, is in a martial arts academy and is looking for somebody called Master Yu. Why Yu? Master Yu. So let's see, look at this.
May I help you?
We'll be asking the questions, old man. Who are you?
You.
No, not me, you.
Yes, I am you.
Just answer the damn questions. Who are you?
I have told you.
Are you deaf?
No, you is blind.
I'm not blind, you blind.
That is what I just said.
You just said what?
I did not say what. I said you.
That's what I'm asking you.
And you is answering.
Shut up. You.
Yes?
Not you, him. What's your name?
Me.
Yes, you.
I am me.
He's me. And I'm you.
If you could follow that, well done. That's good. See, Detective Carter's problem is that he's just not getting what's being said to him. He's not listening, is he? He's not hearing. Because he's brought to the situation a framework, a heap of expectations, frames of reference, and preconceptions that are preventing him hearing properly what's being said to him clearly. And with that, he's hardened himself to the real answer, to the truth. If he'd have just accepted the answer, I am you, he would have been able to get on with his investigation. And Satan deceives with lies, misconceptions that lead to wrong preconceptions. And many take on board those lies and use them to armour their hearts against Jesus. So, for example, my old friend from youth Christian camps used to go on as a teenager, when he writes that only what can be scientifically measured is worth believing, well, he's bought into a lie which stops him hearing the word, and he's able to armour his heart against Jesus with that lie. Or the lies that Christianity is oppressive or unfair or prejudice against freedom. When people believe those lies, the word never gets to take hold because of the lie that Christianity is unreasonable. For me, growing up, brought up in a good church in a Christian family, my danger of what I could harden my heart was kind of an immunity to the gospel. Yeah, I've heard this. And we still hear Satan's lies trying to take the word away from us as we read and hear it, don't we? Thinking to ourselves, oh, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, this is too hard to understand. I'm not good enough for this. Lies. The word is for you, and God can keep transforming you with it, bearing fruit in you. And consider this when you hear Satan's lies. Do you reckon he's got your best interests at heart? Satan will always have some shiny deception on offer for us to harden our hearts with, but we don't have to pick them up and put them on. There's always something on hand to put harden our hearts with, but we don't have to pick them up. So that's the taken away. Now the crop that's fallen away by a shallow heart and suffering. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is the kind of hearing of the word that say, sure, I'll follow Jesus, so long as I reckon he benefits me. There's no depth of hearing that living in the kingdom of God will mean suffering in this world. It's when people say, Jesus rocks, but only until following him rocks their world. See, the gospel is great news. It gives joy, right relationship with God, eternal life, forgiveness, a clean slate. And we can rejoice in that. But Jesus is clear. We shouldn't be surprised when someone who genuinely seems to have got it falls away when the going gets tough. And the going will get tough. So how do we make sure we grow roots? How do we make sure we don't fall away? Well, feelings change, experiences change, but God's exceedingly great and precious promises last forever. So get to know God's promises in the Bible. So, for example, when you know John 6:37, all the Father gives to Jesus will come to him, you won't fear falling away all the time. When you know 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and forgives our sins, you won't spend life crippled by guilt or try and work your way back to God. When you know Psalm 32:8, God promises to teach and counsel you, to keep his loving eyes on you, well, you won't feel like you're going it alone. Memorize these things. Hold them in your heart. And it's not rocket science. We put down roots where we spend our time and energy, where we can be found. So be found reading the Bible and praying every day. Be found hanging out with each other, encouraging one another, help each other bear the burden. Be a person who's a refuge where it's normal and safe and not weird to talk about things of God. Organise Saturday so that it helps make sure you're here on Sunday. Ready to hear the word of God and let it take root in you. Then there are those for whom the word of God is crowded out. Verse 22. The seed fallen amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Look, there's so much noise in this world, isn't there? There are so many things competing for your care and your attention, often good things. But if Jesus is right in this parable, most people end up hearing anything but his word. Just because you've heard the word doesn't mean the noise is going to stop. The noise is always going to be competing for your attention. And in the great all-you-can-eat buffet of life, there's only so much you can fit onto your plate. And in the olden days, when you made a mixtape, there were only so many tracks you could fit onto that tape. Even those who accept the word of God can end up missing out on their potential by letting all the noise drown out the important voice, Jesus' priorities. So have a listen. Whose voice are you paying the most attention to? What's falling off your plate when it gets too full? What tracks are you putting on your playlist and what tracks are getting left off? Wealth and the things we desire, the things we worry about, they can never deliver the life and love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness that the word can. So keep those things, as I say, often good things, keep them in their place. Have those good things serve the word that grows God's fruit in you, not choke the word that grows you. Which brings us to our final bumper crop. So this is those who hear the word and accept it. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Experts reckon the usual yield for at that time was about 8 times. That was a good year, 8 times a yield. So when Jesus says 100, 60, or 30 times, he's talking about crazy, massively abundant figures. So what do we need to do for God's work to bear fruit in us? Well, we just have to accept it. That's what Jesus means by understand it. We need to hear, accept, and trust. Accept that Jesus is God's kingdom being at hand. Accept that Jesus is the one sent by God to save us. Accept that we need to turn around and follow him. And the good news is that some who hear the word will accept it. And some will go on to surprise with great fruitfulness. For you and I, as we join with God in building his church here at Woodcroft, we've just got to know that Jesus tells us much of our ministry, much of our sowing the word, will have little or no return. The word will be rejected. Jesus himself was rejected. Rejected by the very ones who should have heard and accepted him. But hearing the word is how people get to enter the kingdom of God. And many, a surprising number, through hearing the mysteries of God through the word, will accept it and be fruitful. So Jesus is sowing in you the word that he is the one who can save you into what you were made for. Life in loving right relationship with God. Will you hear and accept him? So be warned, there are many ways not to hear the word, but be encouraged. Despite all the odds, God will win a bumper crop of those who hear and accept the word. And be assured, if you hear and accept Jesus, you will go on to produce unimaginable amounts of fruit for him now and forever. So to finish, let me sum up how to rightly respond to Jesus' offer of salvation. So what Jesus told us about his kingdom here. First, don't miss the memo. This is it. In Jesus, God's plan for the world is revealed. The cat's out of the bag. So be very careful to hear Jesus' message of salvation. Careful to hear Jesus' message. And in these parables, Jesus is gifting us mini crisis moments, an opportunity to respond to him in faith. Secondly, let's partner together with God with confidence in proclaiming the good news about Jesus far and wide, wide broadcast, leaving it to God to decide who will receive it and bear fruit, trusting him to grow his kingdom through that proclaiming. And we've just got to do that knowing Jesus' kingdom works differently to how we might imagine. I mean, if you look at it statistically, if you gave Jesus a performance review as an evangelist, 25% or less, you'd probably give him the sack, wouldn't you? But that's not his emphasis. Jesus' emphasis is on the massively oversized fruitfulness for those who do believe. And he got on with it despite the odds, and so should we. And thirdly, we can't do much about the externals. We can't do much about Satan, suffering, and stuff. But we can guard our hearts by making sure that even if it means everything else misses out on our full attention, that we hang on to, we rely on, we trust, believe, and obey God's word, hanging on to Jesus. Hear the good news that Jesus is your Saviour King. See, hear, and understand with your heart. He comes to you offering forgiveness and an unimaginable amount of fruitfulness now and eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please soften our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, and have us understand your word, the good news about Jesus. Please help us to accept him, to trust in him, believe in him, trust him with our lives. And please help us to just understand the stats, but be emboldened by your promises to bear much fruit as we share the seed of your word, share the gospel. Amen.